Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak into our lives. Please teach us. Teach us to live lives which honour you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of community would you want to join? I think it's hard to find much that's more attractive than a community of Christians who love God and enjoy serving Him together. The psalm that we read before said that this kind of community is so good, it's like getting oil and pouring it on the priest's head. And I haven't actually tried that, but it does sound pretty good. However, there is not much that is less attractive than a group of Christians who are continually fighting and bickering. Now, people tell me they were lovely words from Grace just before. Thank you for sharing that. And people do comment to me how much they appreciate the kind of community we are as a church, which is great. So let's keep working on that. But how? How do we work towards unity? How do we work towards being the kind of community that's good to be a part of? One way is that we are united on the big issues, which a lot of the time isn't actually so hard to do. I can't think of any churches that I've been in where people are arguing about how many persons there are in the Trinity or arguing about whether Jesus really rose from the dead. Most people are on board with that. Actually, in my experience, it's been the small day-to-day things that actually cause the most tension amongst Christians. And it's these kind of things that we read about in today's chapter. This morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 18. And what I'd like us to do is, first of all, just try and understand the issues that it's talking about. Understand what are these issues that threatened the unity of the Christians in Rome? And think about how is that similar to something that might come up today. And then after that, I'd like us to think through three instructions that we find in these verses on how we can work through issues and differences when they come up. There's a couple of issues which are mentioned in this chapter. One of them is, should Christians avoid meat? Now, why would that be an issue? I think it's because many people in the Roman church were from a Jewish background. But they've grown up in a society where they're the minority. And they've grown up avoiding meat because of the way that it's prepared. If they go down to their local market and bought some meat, it would most likely have been sacrificed to idols. It would most likely still have the blood in it. And that was something which was against the Jewish religion. And so for a lot of families, Jewish families who lived in Rome, it would have just generally been safer not to eat meat at all. But what happens now that they've become Christians? Now that they're Christians, should they keep on avoiding this meat? Some people in the church would say, yes, we must. This food is unclean. Anyone who worships the true God can't be a part of this. In verse 2 of our passage, Paul labels these people the weak. When he says weak, he doesn't mean that they're not committed to God. They're actually very serious about him. What he means is they're weak in understanding. They don't fully understand how the coming of Jesus actually changes our freedom when it comes to things like meat. Because there were other Christians in the church who knew that God doesn't expect us to follow all of these rules, such as the rules of food that are found in the Old Testament. Well, all of those things were actually part of the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come, we're actually free to eat any food, because all food is created by God as part of his good creation. Someone once put it like this: thank you, God, for making cows out of steak. And so the people who thought this way, Paul labels them the strong. So we've got the weak and the strong. It's a similar issue. It's similar to the other issue that comes up in this chapter, which is the issue of special days. So the Jewish people had grown up very strictly resting on the Saturday of each week and attending other special festivals during the year. And so one group within the church says, well, God's told us to do this. We have to keep them up. We can't just fade into society's pattern, society's calendar. Where another group says, no, actually, these things were symbols that were there for a time that prepared us for the coming of Christ, but now we have the real thing and we don't need these anymore. So they were the issues, which can you see how potentially that can cause problems within the church in Rome? Now today we might have issues with similar things, maybe for different reasons. And there might be some here this morning who don't eat meat or don't eat some kinds of meat. And it might be to do with cruelty to animals, it might be to do with the tradition and the culture that you've grown up in. I also know for a fact there are different views here about what we should do on a Sunday. Do we shop? Does that honour God? Do we go to sporting events? Do we work? So this chapter actually may not answer those questions, but this chapter will help us to know what to do about our differences of opinion. And not only on those issues, we can take the principles of this chapter and apply them to a whole lot of other issues where Christians disagree. For example, entertainment. Christians might have different views on what kind of movies or TV are okay to watch. Is The Bachelor okay? Is Game of Thrones okay? Is Deadpool okay? Christians might have a different understanding of, I mean, the Bible says dress modestly, but what does that look like in 2017? Are skinny jeans modest? Are crop tops? Are bikinis at the beach modest? There will be differences of opinion. Even smoking. I remember years ago, there was a church that tried to combine their youth group with the youth group of another church down the road. But the thing that kind of got in the way of it was that in one church, it was just generally accepted that, you know, after youth group, the adults would go outside for a smoke. In the other church, it was a big no-no for anyone to smoke. And so I've just given you a whole lot of examples. I'm sure you can add a lot of other things to the list of particularly behaviours that Christians might disagree about. These are things that come up often because of our different backgrounds, especially in a multicultural church like ours. We've grown up with different things being acceptable or not acceptable in our household. And so we need to know how to respond if other Christians act differently to us. So, three principles on how we can respond. Principle number one: accept others as God accepts them. Look at verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. See, it's very easy for the man who eats meat to look at his brother who doesn't feel like he can eat meat and go, oh, you silly person. You don't get it. You don't get the freedom that we have as Christians. Loosen up. And in his own mind, he's thinking, oh, I understand Christianity so much better than he does. On the other hand, it's very easy for the other guy to look at his friend as his friend sits in McDonald's with the two all-beef patties and say, "Ha, call yourself a Christian and you're eating that?" See, neither attitude is a recipe for good relationships. So Paul says we need to follow God's lead in our relationships. And what does God say about these two people? God says he has accepted both of them through faith in Jesus Christ. God didn't say to either of them, "Oh, welcome, my son." Actually, not yet. We just need to sit down and talk about your eating habits. God didn't say to either of them, "Welcome, my child." Actually, not yet. Let's just go through your wardrobe. Now, God says, "You have put your trust in Jesus. I will consider you one with him. His death is for your sins. I will consider you washed clean. I will accept you fully." And so let's think. The logic is, if our holy God is willing to accept everyone who believes, then who are we to push them away? They belong to God. God has said they're okay, and in the end, they'll answer to him, they won't answer to you. So that's the first principle in this chapter. Accept others as God accepts them. But before we go on, I just want to make something clear. I want to be clear about what I'm not saying. I'm not saying anything goes. I'm not saying that we just smile and tolerate any and every kind of behaviour within the Christian community. Because there are some behaviours which God has clearly said are unchristian. If you look up the top of your page to Romans chapter 13, the previous chapter, verse 13, it says, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." He's saying that those things are very clearly wrong. There is right and wrong. What Paul is talking about in chapter 14 is not those things, which are very clearly wrong. No, he's talking about disputable things. That's what it's, did you see that in verse 1? Disputable matters. It's talking about things which are not so clear cut. Which brings us to our second principle. Second principle is that we need to learn the difference between essentials and non-essentials. Read with me verses 5 and 6. "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." He's saying, actually, it's okay to disagree about days and about meat, because these are not essentials. These are not the things which either make or break our community. What is essential is that we're living for the Lord, that we're living in faith to him. Now let me point out again, this isn't saying, okay, everyone just do whatever you feel is right. No, it's actually an encouragement for us to think about it, to think about God's word, and to do whatever you are fully convinced that God wants you to do. Did you see that in verse 5? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. If you're not convinced that it's right, don't do it. We should appreciate that both of these men, the one who eats, the one who doesn't eat, both of these men are actually making an honest attempt to live for the Lord. They're actually both making an honest attempt to do what is right. And so these two men, even if they disagree on these kind of issues, they can stand side by side. Why? Well, what is their relationship built on? What is our relationship built on? It's the fact that Jesus is the Saviour of us all. Jesus is the Lord of us all. Jesus is the judge of us all. I think we've got to admit that, okay, some things are really clear in the Bible, and none of us has the right to ignore something that's really clear in the Bible. But there are other things where there are other situations where we're not told exactly what to think and do. We sort of have to figure it out from the other teachings in the Bible. And these things that are not clear are non-essentials. And so on some issues, there will be honest, Bible-believing Christians who have a different view to yours. About 400 years ago, there was a German guy called Peter Meidelin, and he tried to express how we relate to each other like this. And I think this is helpful. You might have seen this before. He said, in essentials, unity. In essentials, let's be on the same page. Let's be on Jesus' page. In non-essentials, liberty. That is freedom. Let's give people freedom to disagree. In all things, charity. Charity meaning generous love. And I think that's helpful. Of course, one of the challenges is figuring out which things are essential and which things are not. Which is actually why, if we want good relationships, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know what the Bible does say and what the Bible doesn't say. Because actually some of what we practice doesn't come from God's word at all. It's just what we've picked up from our culture. And so we have to be willing to be flexible on those things. Principle number three. Love your brother by considering love your brother by considering his conscience. You can see this in verse 13. Verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. So first of all, notice that there is a right answer to these issues. Paul says this whole debate about meat, actually, he's fully convinced that in this debate, it's the strong people, the ones who feel free to eat meat, that they're actually right. It is actually fine for Christians to eat meat. But he's saying, just because you're allowed to do something doesn't mean that you should. If we love other people, then we've got to think about the impact of our actions on others. See, it may be that some things that we think are perfectly fine to do actually cause others distress. It could be that certain kinds of behaviour make it hard for other Christians to want to be around you and do things together with you. That's like the example of smoking that I talked about earlier. Even worse than this, you can cause others to sin if you're not careful. Because what we read is that the person who thinks it's wrong to eat meat, then for him it actually is wrong. Why would that be? It's because sin is not just about our actions, not just about what we do. Sin is also about our intentions. And your intentions matter. Let me tell you a true story. In 2013, there were two men in New York who tried to build a death ray machine. What it was this high-powered X-ray that they wanted to load into a van and use to kill President Obama at long distance. They never finished the machine. Nobody got hurt. But they still went to jail for 15 years. Why? Because their intention was to kill the president. Intentions matter. And so in the same way, if you go against your conscience, if you go against what you believe to be wrong, then your intention is to push God away and out of your life, even if the actual thing that you're doing is harmless. And so you don't want to do anything which will tear down your brother. You don't want to do anything which will encourage your brother to do what for him is sin. And so you may feel it's quite okay to have a glass of wine with your dinner, but you want to be thoughtful about whether or not you'll serve it to your guests. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that we are a slave to other people's ideas and other people's opinions all the time. There is actually a time to argue the case for what you believe to be right and true, and that's what it says in verse 16. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. So sometimes you actually need to say, no, brother, you're criticizing me for this, but I want you to understand that this is fine. This is not against God's will. What we need, so how do we know when to stick to what we believe and when to go with the other person's view? How do we know that? Well, it needs wisdom. It needs love. It needs thought about how your actions will affect other people. Will it be better for that person if I hold back or if I go ahead? What is it that's going to help us all to live in righteousness? What is it that's going to help us all to live in peace? What is it that's going to help us all enjoy serving God together? Because, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's actually as far into this passage as I want to go for this week. There's more to the topic, and we're going to come back to this next week. But let me just leave you with something. I want you to just take 5 seconds now, look around at your brothers and sisters. Turn your head. Look. Because we're talking about people here, not just ideas. Your brothers and sisters are with you this morning because they trust Jesus just like you do. They've been accepted by God just like you have. So why are we here? We're here to help each other to live for Jesus. And that's what's essential. And if there are things where we have to agree to disagree, then we've got to do that in love. Because that's what makes good community, and that's what pleases Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are all so different. We have different backgrounds, different habits, and yet we stand before you the same, with the same Saviour. Father, please give us wisdom and love to remain faithful to you in our hearts and in our lives, and to remain united with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.